All right, open your Bibles tonight to Hosea chapter 11. I have been in the book of Hosea off and on for several weeks now, and because of the preaching schedule and missions conference and whatnot, it probably seems as though we've been doing Hosea for a very long time. But this is actually the fifth, and I believe the final study in the book of Hosea that we will look at tonight. So we'll be in Hosea chapter 11. We'll also be in Hosea chapter 14. So there'll be a few verses here and there that we're not going to look at, but I encourage you to read it in your own time and listen to it and just allow the Lord to speak to you. But I want to share something with you tonight, and I was trying to, in my mind, come up with an illustration or an example of what we're going to talk about tonight. So the best I could think of was sort of like the parent-child relationship. Raising children is not easy, and if you've done it or are doing it, you would know that that's definitely the case. I mean, there are unexpected challenges that arise when you're raising kids. How to nurture them, how to discipline them, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child kind of thing. What and just unexpected things that come up. It's just no easy task. There is a fair amount of truth to that old saying, and I wonder if any of you have ever heard this before. This hurts me more than it hurts you, right? But you think about that, and I know that that's not entirely accurate, but experienced parents understand where that came from, right? I mean, disciplining your children tears you apart inside because you want that they would walk the path that would not require such correction. You know, a parent who is really loving their children and wanting to train them and encourage them, it is hard to discipline them sometimes in the way that they need to because your heart yearns for your child. And that word, yearn, is what I want to look at tonight. So if you feel that way or have felt that way or can relate to what that feels like, I'm explaining this to tell you tonight that when you feel that way, you're feeling very much like I believe God felt towards the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and by default, us as well. So Hosea chapter 11, this is one of the most unusual books, I think, in the entire Bible because God has instructed his prophet Hosea to marry an unfaithful woman. And that just is mind-boggling to think about that God would want someone to do that. But this is all for the purpose of showing us a picture. God wanted, he yearns, if you will, for the repentance of his unfaithful people. And mark it down, even when he has to discipline, because he is just, and you would want us to serve a God that is just, wouldn't you? Because he is just, he takes absolutely no pleasure in having to discipline his children. Let's briefly just review the setting of the book of Hosea. This is just prior. What we're going to look at tonight is just before discipline, consequences, if you will, are about to take place. The northern kingdom of Israel is about to be conquered by Assyria because of their unfaithfulness, because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry. And the Lord wanted them, and the Lord wants us to know that he still loved them. He still loved them. So much so that he instructs one of his prophets to marry a prostitute and then continue to love her and continue to provide for her even while she is straying from the covenant she made. Now that's the picture, okay? That's the picture. I want it ingrained in your head, and I want you to think about God's yearning love, that strong desire, that love that he has for his people. Hosea's love for his unfaithful wife, Gomer, is a living parable for God's love for his unfaithful people, Israel, and us. And I also believe one of the reasons we study this unusual book, one of the many reasons I would say, is to help remind ourselves of the way that God wants us to love those he's placed around us. Think about it. We're to be Christ-like. We're to become more and more like Christ. This is the kind of love that we ought to be showing those around us. And it's important for us to understand that. What test should we use to evaluate whether we're loving those around us? Well, the way Hosea loved Gomer, the way that God loved his people. So with that in mind, follow along as I begin reading in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Remember, right on the cusp of discipline, God says this: "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from me. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them." This is a very intimate, very emotional thing that's happening here. Verse 4, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city." Now, for the sake of time, I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 14, and we'll read the first four verses, and then maybe verse 9. Hosea 14, verse 1, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." Now, these words are crucial. Take with you words. Here's how repentance works, okay? Just like you have the prodigal son in mind, perhaps. He was planning what he was going to say when he came back to his father. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher," or Assyria, "shall not save us." Now that's important. What you see there is quite literally, that's repentance, because that one time they had believed that they would, right? Assyria, Asher, "shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses." That's not where strength is. "As neither will we say any more to the work of our hands," their idols, if you will, "ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." And then verse 9, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." This is right on the cusp of discipline. I want to talk to you tonight about God's yearning love. If you look at a definition, a simple definition of that is intense desire for something. Intense desire for something. Behold the depths tonight, if you will, of God's love. It's an easy topic to talk about, honestly, but it is a convicting thought as well. It is indeed a yearning love as a parent for their child, because a straying child or a sinning child, one that is trying your patience and breaking your heart, you yearn for them to choose a different path. You yearn for them to want to do the right thing. God's yearning love, number one, is evidenced by the way he initiated the relationship. Or I could say it this way: yearning love initiates. Yearning love initiates. We're talking about God's love and his yearning love for his people. Let's think about some examples of the depth of that love, if you will. What a great way to end the book, by the way. If you're going through this and trying to put all of this together, part of the yearning love of God is that he initiates the relationship. You see, these are not the words, what we read are not the words of an unloving parent. They're not the words of an angry father. He's not ticked off. He's not out of control. If you were paying close attention as I was reading that, this is a very intimate portion of Scripture. It's very tender, if you will. For example, in verse 8, back in chapter 11, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I sit thee as Zeboiim? You hear this from God on the cusp of strict and harsh discipline. Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. You see, that's the way Hosea felt about Gomer. He wanted to continue to help her. That's the way that God feels about his people. So essentially, he's reminiscing of his relationship with the children of Israel. Did you notice that? These verses are God the Father reminiscing about the childhood, if you will, what the relationship meant. When he called them out of bondage in Egypt, when Israel was a child, then I loved them. You know what that's like as a parent. And you can imagine just the love of the little baby, the one that you protect with all of your being. You do everything you can to make sure they survive and help them. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. By the way, why did God make that choice to love them? That answer is actually just quite given in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. And perhaps you'll see it on the screen. It says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God did simply what was in line with his character of who he was. You know, it is consistent with the character of God. He called them out of bondage. He initiated the relationship. Yearning love initiates the relationship. He went on to say back in our text, "I related to you as a father to a son." He says, "Out of Egypt, I called my son." One of the most intimate relationships, if you will, imaginable, and yet that's the metaphor that God uses to describe the relationship with his people. That's a yearning kind of love that motivated him to initiate. You know, he also was very gracious in tolerating the foolishness as well. I mean, you know as well as I do, God doesn't even need to snap his fingers. He could have ended it all. He tolerated their foolishness. Verse 2, "They called them, as they called them, so they went from him." It's as if he's saying, "I called them, but they wouldn't come back. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images." So yes, there had to be consequences. He's a just God, and we want a just God. But that certainly wasn't immediate. And this isn't the impatient father who quickly, you know, smacks his kids around and gets back to watching the football game. You don't get that sense in any way, shape, or form. He loves them. He is very gracious with them. And the beauty of this is Christ loves you and me in a very similar way. God's love motivated him to initiate the relationship. I hope you understand this theologically. There's many places I can take you in Scripture, but I'll give you one reference just because it's so blatant and obvious. It's John chapter 15 in verse 16. And this is what he says in verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." You could just stop and focus on those phrases right there, eh? "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." God's love is initiatory in nature. It's a yearning love. It's a wooing love. "For God so loved that he gave." That's an initiatory thing. C.H. Spurgeon famously liked to quote from Francis Thompson's poem called, listen to the name of this poem, you'll want to Google it after church, "The Hound of Heaven." Have you ever heard of it, Pastor? "The Hound of Heaven." At first thought, I thought that's kind of a weird way to refer to God, the Hound of Heaven. But here's what Spurgeon said in part. He said, and I wonder if you can relate to this. He said, "I must confess that I never would have been saved if I could have helped it. If ever I could, I rebelled. And I revolted and struggled against God. When he would have me pray, I would not pray. When he would have me listen to the sound of the ministry, I would not. When I heard and a tear rolled down my cheek, I wiped it away and defied him to melt my soul. Long before I began with Christ, he began with me." his love is yearning. It is an initiatory kind of love. Dear friend, if we are going to let the Word of God be our guide and about the nature of his love, and remember ultimately that this is the model that he has laid out before us, we must understand yearning love initiates. So let's do a little self-reflection here. And I don't always like to do that because I'm not always happy with what I find. But a good question is, how are you doing in this area of love, especially a yearning kind of love? Are you trying to grow in love? How would things be different in your life if your love was more initiatory? Because let me tell you something, the world today is not about initiatory kind of love. They're about reciprocating kind of love. If you do it for me, then I'll do it for you. No, you do it, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing that, and I've got nothing back. That's the world. That's not how God loves. God is a yearning love. It's an initiatory love. Have you cultivated a yearning love for your family, for your neighbors, for your church family? Let's let our love be like Hosea's love for his wife and God's love for his people, and that it was initiatory. We often like to talk about loving our neighbors. Lots of Christians talk about loving their neighbors, but they don't actually love much on their neighbors. It's just something we talk about. We need to be careful. It may be as simple as striking up a conversation about what God is doing in your life. What's wrong with that, by the way? They're forever striking up conversations about what their gods, little g, are doing in their life. Why don't you strike up a conversation about what God's doing? Say something along the lines of, man, I'm doing great. God has just really given me a peace with what's happening in the world right now. Or God has really supplied. He's really helped me. And most people will be, you know, curious. Some people will look down and walk away. You never know. But strike up a conversation. God's yearning love is evidenced by the way he initiated the relationship. Number two, it's evidenced by the way he provided for his children. It is evidenced by that. For example, he's the one who taught them to walk. Did you catch that? He didn't say it in those words, but back in verse 2, yet it is I who taught Ephraim also to go. I took them in my arms. All the way back when he led his people out of Egypt hundreds of years before, he guided them through a cloud by day and a pillar by night, a pillar of fire by night. He gave them his law to teach them, the prophets to guide them, to counsel them. He taught them to walk. I taught them to go. And he healed them, just like Hosea followed behind his adulterous wife, providing for her and trying to gain her love back and to try to work with her. God did that for his people, and they didn't even know it. Exodus chapter 15 in verse 26. Several hundred years before, the scripture says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought unto the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And now, as we're in the book of Hosea, God is doing essentially what he said he would do. He's a just God. That's one of his absolute holy characteristics. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And even on the cusp of judgment that must be meted out, the Father is reminiscing about all the times that he has provided love for them, that he has provided his care, his guidance. He also led them with kindness and love. Verse 4 says in Hosea 11, I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. I love that it's a psalmist. I can't remember the exact psalm, but the Lord is gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger and great mercy. The Lord is good to all. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? Isn't that a wonderful truth? His tender mercies are over all his work. He freed them from slavery. Isn't that interesting? He said, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. That, you ever just worked hard? You know, you had a rough day. when my father-in-law and I were up in the Arctic, I didn't put these work boots I took, the steel-toed work boots I took. I hadn't worn them before I went to the Arctic. Oh, my goodness. I don't suggest that. We were on our feet all day and all day, because there's no night when we went. Never got dark. My feet hurt so bad. I mean, I had blisters, all kinds of different colors on my feet. And to take those off at the end of the day was such a relief, felt so good. And I just imagine that when he says, I was the one who would take off the yoke on their jaws and laid meat before them. The work is done. The slave is free, and a scrumptious meal is laid before him. This theme comes up over and over in the Old Testament about how God marvelously brought his children out of Egypt. What I'm saying is love that truly yearns is on the lookout for opportunities to provide. You know, it's looking. Hosea did this for his wife. God does this for his people. The question for you and I tonight is there evidence that I love others in a way that seeks to provide and to help and to relieve burdens? God's yearning love initiates the relationship. It provides for his children. And his love is obvious by the way he restrains his discipline. You know, when what we read in verse 8, look at it. What we read in verse 8 gives incredible insight into the character of God and the way he loves us. Again, on the cusp of discipline, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. The just consequences that they deserved were distressing him. He doesn't want to met out this punishment and discipline for the sake of doing it. You see, that's what yearning love sounds like. It's what yearning love feels like. There's no selfish delight at all in the consequences, and we understand they deserved the harshest of consequences. But you know what? He's not going to give them everything they deserve. If he were to do that, they'd have been dead a long time ago, and so would you, and so would I, if he was going to give us what we deserved. You see, he restrained it. Here's the principle. A yearning love always errs on the side of grace. You know, we saw those towns, Admah and Zeboiim. You said, I've never been there. Well, they don't exist anymore, but I'll tell you this. They were essentially sister cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do I need to say any more? They were annihilated because of their wickedness. You see, the northern kingdom deserved annihilation. They deserved to be wiped off the face of the earth. But God's yearning love restrained the full measure of his wrath. It was just enough to warrant repentance. I marvel because I know I'm a beneficiary of that kind of discipline as well. That he doesn't just wipe me off the face of the earth. He loves me. He corrects me. He gives me the nudge I need to turn back to him when I've turned away from him. We ought to be known for our compassion and grace. It errs on the side of grace. You know, some people may say, well, I'm excited about people to come into the walls of the church, the doors of the church. But man, they better have their act cleaned up before they get in here, because I don't want them to stir up any trouble. Well, even if that was possible, and I don't believe it is, but even if that was possible, you realize you'd mess it up when you came through the door behind them, right? That's just how it works. You're not going to have perfect people, because, folks, we want as many people in our community to hear a clear presentation of the gospel as possible. We want them to hear what Christ did for them. We want them to have an interaction with an authentic follower of Christ so that they can be impacted for the Lord. We want to see as many men, women, and children place their faith and trust in Jesus as is possible. And you know what? I would even say that we want them to bring their baggage right on doors in here and set it down next to our baggage, and we serve the Lord together, an imperfect people, seeking to draw closer to him, letting him break those chains of bondages for us, growing closer to him. You see, my point is, we don't look at those who don't know the Lord yet and think, I want them to get their comeuppance. Well, I want them to get what's coming to them. No, we want them to hear about Jesus, because that's a two-sided street. You want them to get their comeuppance, you be careful what you wish for, because you may get your comeuppance, and we deserve the wrath of God. We want them to trust Christ, and then we want them to be a part of a growing family, right? That's growing closer to God together. God's yearning love initiates the relationship. It provides for his children. It's obvious in the restraint of judgments. And finally, it's evidenced by the focus on the future. It's important to see that even at this tragic time, as they're on the cusp of discipline, the prophet is still focused on the day when they will follow the Lord. That's why I wanted to read Hosea 14. It's nice what he's saying there. I mentioned as we were reading verses 1 through 3, this is a marvelous example of true repentance and what it looks like and what it sounds like and feels like. It acts like, O Israel, he says in verse 1, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words. Be careful what you say. Confess. You know what confess means? Confess means to say the same thing as God does about your sin. So confessing is agreeing that it is sin, right? God says, thou shalt not. You're confessing because you did, and you're agreeing with God that that's what it is. Say the same thing, finally, about your sin that God says. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. Essentially, they were saying, we finally recognize that Assyria is not going to save me. I finally recognize I can't trust my horses. I can't trust my gods and my idols. Finally, I believe in you. The fatherless, he said, will find mercy in you alone. You see, at several points in this book, and we didn't study it in great detail, but at several points, confession was made, but it was half-hearted. It wasn't backed up by any kind of action. It was super shallow and superficial, and perhaps we should study that, because I believe Christians struggle in that department today. You know, I got right with God. I sure did. Yep, Lord, forgive me. Help me do right. Amen. Let me have a good day. I just don't think that's true confession. You know, true confession is going to take some effort. It's going to take some time, and it's going to take some begging of God to, sometimes I beg him for emotion, you know, to feel the hurt of my sin. I want his help on what my sin is. We need to have that kind of interaction. A lot of times we've heard many testimonies over the years of people who came to be followers of Christ. And I love to listen to testimonies of salvation. And many have talked about where they used to be and how at some point in the process God used someone or something to bring them to a point of repentance. I was reading something the other day, and I just found it interesting. In some Eastern European countries and former communist countries, they call people who trust Christ repenters. I thought, well, that's a pretty good way of describing repenters. It's a good way to think about the process. And so God is focusing on the day, not when the discipline will be done, but when the end product will be revealed. The relationship will be restored. The discipline will have its desired effect, finally, of genuine repentance. How many of you, once you've grown up, would say to your parents, thank you for disciplining me. I understand now. I understand you loved me. I understand you were trying to help me and to guide me, and I'm grateful for it. You know, this is the end product, is a beautiful and wise relationship with the Lord. The possibility of living a life of wisdom and discernment. Who is wise? Verse 9, and he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. You see, God's yearning love and God's sufficient word really can, as the psalmist said, make wise the simple. You know, that's what the word of God can do. And God's yearning love does not focus on who you are today or your sin, but what you can be and who you can be with God and the relationship that you can have with him. And if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice that all the prophets ultimately pointed to, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who you are and where you will be in the days ahead is pretty exciting to think about. And God initiated that love. It's where you can be right now, by the way, through repentance and living for the Lord. It's not the ultimate goal, of course, is heaven. We understand that, but you can live right now in a way that pleases God. You can walk in wisdom because of the initiatory love of God that brought you to him in the first place, and the discipline and the chastisement of the Lord that corrects you and drives you in the right direction. This is the kind of relationship that you can have with God today. And it makes for a beautiful life, not an easy life, not a hurt-free life, but a beautiful life. I've been watching the passing of Ron Hamilton on, sounds morbid to say it that way, but if you are friends with Shelley Hamilton on Facebook or follow, Ron Hamilton is near the end of his life, if not already. And she's just been posting these things on Facebook about their journey. And I've just been stirred. You know, the only way I can describe it is it's heartbreaking and heartwarming at the same time. And a couple nights ago, they were sort of just joking and chuckling at how he's holding on and says he's always been stubborn and those kinds of things. But I look at that picture as a whole, and I understand exactly how they feel. I've actually been there. But then to think about, that's how a Christian ought to go. You know, with the fact that we just know that peace is coming, that this person has lived their life for the Lord, they're going to heaven, and that kind of relationship with God allows a person to die so very well. And you don't see that with everybody. You don't, but you see it with Christians. And you have to marvel that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's incredible. And what Ron Hamilton is going through right now is precious in the sight of God. His family, of course, they're sad. Of course, there's tears, but they're rejoicing because they know he's done with this old world. He's going to be in glory, and they'll see him soon. God's yearning love initiated that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Let's think about his yearning love and how it gives us a great today and a perfect tomorrow in heaven with him. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to consider your great love for us. We never tire of talking about it. We never tire of dwelling on it. Lord, I never cease to marvel at how it so wonderfully applies to me. Lord, we are amazed by it so many times. Help us to consider in this checkup time, if you will, what we may need to adjust in our lives so that others can understand the way that you love us personally. Lord, help us as we emphasize this idea, your idea of missions and being brighter lights in our community and in our world. Lord, help us to see that's our task now because you've drawn us with your yearning love and you want us to share that with others. You want to draw more people to you. And Lord, thank you for this beautiful, albeit unusual picture in Hosea that we've seen. And Lord, we're just so grateful that you chose to love us and that you love us in spite of who we are. Thank you for forgiveness. It's so wonderful. Thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.